did an excellent job in doing that. I am appreciative of our body and how involved it is in serving. I just think about, Nick jumped in on Wednesday night to teach while I was out. Moses led on Tuesday morning on the men's Bible study we do over and over. Sarah teaches each Wednesday during the women's Bible study. We have very faithful Bible study leaders, teachers on Sunday morning, and just grateful that we're a church committed to the Word of God, not just in the pulpit, but literally by the very practice of our people as we go day in, day out, week in, week out. And I'm just very grateful for that, just pastorally, you know, that it is a people chasing after the will of God by knowing the Word of God. And that's what we want to do again this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to be talking about shepherding the flock of God this morning. Very specifically, we are in the life of our church, a time in which we are looking and pursuing actively to ordain additional elders in the life of our body. We'll be talking about that more today at the membership meeting. I just want to encourage you, if you can stay, please stay as we talk about that and lay out a roadmap of where we're at and where we're going over the next couple of months to go through this nomination and examination, ultimately ordination process to ordain additional elders in the life of our body. I preached about a year ago as I was going through a series on the church about elders in the life of our body and what elders mean in a church as a lead. I want to go back today, and today I'm going to use 1 Peter 5 to bring out the primary emphases of what I want us to see in the life of our church and what does it mean to be an elder, to be an elder. Now, if you know our church, the way we describe our church kind of in a brief phrase is we are a church of elder-led congregationalism. Elder-led congregationalism. And there's some intentional words there as we choose that. One is led and not ruled. We are not an elder-ruled congregation. We understand that the way authority works, delegated by our Lord, as He gave the keys of the kingdom, as they're called in Matthew, He didn't just give them to the elders, He gave them to the church, to the body of Christ. And so the delegated authority to rule over the church comes from our Lord through the congregation, who then entrusts to the elders to lead the congregation wisely. So that's why we are elder-led, not elder-ruled, and we are congregational. That is, the body speaks to decide on its behalf, the local body, who will lead her. And so that's why you have as much responsibility in as a member of our church and how this church is governed as the elders do. Now we carry a greater responsibility the way in which we lead. And that's one of the reasons why I want us to go through this again today and look at what does it mean to be an elder? What exactly does that mean? We describe our church polity, the way we summarize it, is that we are Christ-ruled. So every one of us as a member of the church is ruled by Christ directly. It's not mitigated through us as elders or through some other way. The Holy Spirit, as even Earl mentioned in prayer this morning, directly indwells each of us as believers who are members of this church, and we are ruled by our Lord through the working of the Spirit in our lives. So we are Christ-ruled. We then are congregationally commissioned. That is, we are congregationally governed. The authority delegated by our Lord to the church is to the church. And so she as a body, us as a local body, speaks to say, this is how we will be governed, and this is who will lead us and who will serve us in specific offices and positions. Along with that, we then are deacons served. Our deacons serve our body. Because we saw in sermons past, looking a year ago, that it is just as important for the deacons to serve the body and meet the physical, tangible needs of the body as it is for the elders to lead in prayer and in the ministry of the Word of God. We can't do an either or. Acts 6 shows us very clearly it's got to be a both and. And then we put it at the bottom intentionally. We are elder led. We do that because, as we will talk about this morning, being elder led means elders lead from the bottom. We lead by service, not by domination. And any man who is selected for this position has to know that. You lead through service and sacrifice, not through demand and domination. And we're going to see as we look at the passage this morning just how much that is expressed to us. We also just need to know a few basic things. We're going to spend a lot of time here. I've talked about this before. When I speak of elder, I use elder as a synonym for overseer and pastor. Why? Because that's the way the New Testament speaks about it. So we don't see that there is a separate office of an elder and a separate office of an overseer and a separate office of a pastor. They're used synonymously in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 28, Acts 20 is a key passage when you're reading about elders. And you see there that actually it says, as Paul came from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, it's plural, the actual word is presbyteroi, it is the plural form of presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian from. That means elders. That's the Greek word. It's the plural form of that, sent to the elders. It's actually what's called the accusative form. So those of you who know Greek, it's not actually presbyteroi, but you get the idea. It's a plural elders. That's why it's translated that way, of the church, singular, to come to him. So he is speaking to the church in Ephesus and tells multiple elders to come to him. And so they meet. And so you see this, he even later describes them in verse 28 as being overseers, plural. The word overseer there is where we get our word episkopos from. Episcopal, it's the Greek word episkopos. And it means overseers, or those you have King James, it may say bishop in there. It's overseer, they call them bishop. We tend to use the word overseer because bishop has more of a loaded term over history now, so that bishop doesn't have as much meaning to us in the way it was originally intended at the time of the writing of, say, the King James. We get a better meaning out of it when we say overseer, one who gives oversight to the church. So there's a plurality there, plurality there. You'll also see that in Titus chapter 1, 5 and 7, which we may touch on some later. Another thing is that elders are men. I'm not going to advance a long argument here. It's just as you read scripturally what you will see out of 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, Acts 20, 1 Peter 5. I can go into 1 Thessalonians. I can talk about how they're addressed there. Over and over, what you see is that elders are men. God has designed the leading of his church so that men are to lead as elders. And so what this doesn't mean is that women are any lesser in significance and important to the body of the church. It just means we have different roles. Just like he would talk about, as Paul would write, the Holy Spirit inspiring, talking about there are roles to be fulfilled. There are parts to be fulfilled and carried out within the body of Christ in different ways. One of those parts is in leading the church is for men to lead as good, godly elders. And so we as a church, understanding this, that's why we select men to be elders. And that, ladies, doesn't mean you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean you're not important. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't listen. It doesn't mean that you can't bring good, wise, godly wisdom. I've been married long enough to realize my wife is right more often than I am, and that's not cliche. Yeah, I don't need that amen. She'll tell me that herself. Thank you. I appreciate that. No, but in all seriousness, right, any wise husband listens to his wise wife. And any wise elder listens to wise women in his church. And so we need to realize that, but that does not mean that men abdicate the responsibility to lead. So elders are men. You also, as I talked about already, is the plurality of elders and mentioned that as we're talking about that. And then I also want to just mention a couple other things before we dive into 1 Peter 5. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it actually talks about elders who rule well. And he uses an interesting phrase, and it says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, some in other denominations have taken this to mean there are differences in a ruling elder and in a teaching elder, that they're two distinctly different positions within elders. I don't understand it this way. We as a church don't understand this way. I think actually what's happening here is all elders rule, and all elders can teach, as we'll see, but some are particularly giving to the preaching and teaching to the body as a whole. I preach more often than Earl and than Kevin does right now. That's not because they can't preach. It's not because they can't get in the pulpit. It's just because that is a particular gifting and honestly a particular desire that God has given to me. And these men, as I have taken on that responsibility, have been supportive of that. But as you know, Kevin and Earl teach in other contexts. Whether it be in Bible studies or in one-on-one counseling sessions and giving wisdom and guidance, as we'll see, it is important that we understand that it's not that you have a ruling group and a teaching group of elders. It's you have elders that can oversee and teach as part of their responsibility. All right. So again, if you're there, look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to walk through this, 1 Peter chapter 5, by taking four areas to look at. We're going to look at what an elder is, what is an elder, what does he do? So just it's a basic job description. Secondly, we're going to look at how an elder does that. How is he to carry out being an elder? And third, we're going to look at why he does it. What's the point of being an elder? And then finally, we'll finish by looking at what makes for a good elder. That is, what are the qualifications to be an elder? This is important as we look at this today because we as a body are going to be looking to select men to go through a process of examination and assuming they go through that in a successful way, ultimately then to be affirmed by the body. That is, you will have to vote, we will have to vote as a body to affirm these men that they're going to be the elders, and then we will ordain them to put them into the position as an elder. So now you're thinking about, okay, I have to, as one who is ruled by Christ and listening to the Spirit working in life, I have to evaluate men that are going to be nominated and potentially considered to be elders. As I'm thinking about that, what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's really what I hope we'll get out of this today, is to be able to have a good grounding foundation of that. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's start with, what is an elder? That is, what does he do? What is an elder? What does he do? Here is the central point of the entire sermon. The central point, the central idea is that an elder serves through godly shepherding. If you're going to remember three words out of that, you're going to remember serve, godly, and shepherding. Elders serve the body and our Lord by doing what? Godly shepherding. So it's not shepherding, as we'll see, according to the way that elders just want to do it. There is a godly component that is necessary, that must be take part in order for proper shepherding to occur. We don't shepherd the church the way you shepherd in corporate America. There's differences in that. And so we're going to see that the way an elder serves the body and ultimately serves our Lord is through godly shepherding. Now, here's a long definition for you on what an elder does, and then I'm going to highlight some points here for you. An elder is one who serves the body of Christ by shepherding the body through the oversight of the church and the care of souls, and by providing godly wisdom and a godly example that can be followed. So if you're looking here, I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to highlight the key points. So I've got a bulleted way that I'll summarize this for you. Let me read it again. An elder is one who serves the body of Christ. How? By shepherding the body through the oversight of the church in the care of souls. We're not just here to meet physical needs. There are spiritual consequences and callings to what we do. And so it's through the oversight of the church and the care of souls, and they do this by providing godly wisdom, and that's where the teaching component is going to come in, and a godly example that can be followed. You'll see some implications there already. There's a lot of ands, it's not ors. They have to give oversight, and that is part of that is caring for souls. It means I can't just get up in the pulpit and preach and not worry about how your lives go. It means as elders, we can't just say, oh, we'll take care of the finances and make sure the buildings are well cared for, but we're not going to worry about how you're doing in your own lives. That literally is to ignore part of the calling and a central calling of what a shepherd is to do, what an elder is to do. And then notice the two components, how godly wisdom. So they're going to have to know how to give you good, wise, godly direction. I'll just say it now, they're not going to have every answer. But they have to be wise enough to know when they don't know, so they can go say, let's work through this together so we can find godly wisdom. And sometimes that means you go reference to another elder. I can give you a distinct example. We had a sister church call us. Some elders from their church called us and said, we're going through a difficult time. We need some wisdom. So I spoke with him on the phone, and I gave him some guidelines about how to think about this and how to approach it, not to be rushed, and how to give it time and how to work through it. And I said, but you need to talk to Pastor Kevin, because the area of what you're talking about, he has an expertise that I don't. And so he then talked to them to give them more godly wisdom and direction that they then used to walk in a godly way. And I literally talked to them. This took them over a year, and I talked to them literally last week as I saw this pastor. And I asked how it had gone. He said, God has worked in good and gracious ways so that what had happened that could have brought great offense to the body actually has been a way that the body sees how God cares for the body. And see, what you see is that we're giving godly wisdom. And when I don't know all the answers, because I don't have them all, I go, hey, Pastor Kevin, why don't you step in here? We do this all the time. I can talk about counseling sessions with Pastor Earl and I sitting and doing this together. Pastor Kevin and I doing this together. And honestly, Pastor Kevin and Earl doing it without me. It's not like I have to be there. I'm not the one ring that rules them all. This is what we do together. So a godly example then that you can look at our lives and say, I want to follow that. That's what godliness looks like. Following a godly example. Let me summarize this five bullets. We're going to see this as we go through. An elder shepherds the body. An elder oversees the church. An elder cares for souls. An elder provides godly wisdom. And an elder lives a godly example. I just want to hang on to those, because those five kind of overarching things are what you're going to have to think about as you think about what does it mean for me to select someone who's going to be an elder over you. Co-labor with other elders in shepherding the church of God. Now there in 1 Peter 5, just look at this. Let's read there, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Then there's that phrase, shepherd the flock of God. And who is it? The flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. You see right there immediately, what does an elder do? They exercise oversight over the church, and they shepherd the flock of God. Now, notice how there's qualifications here that helps us to see what's going on. Whose flock is it? Is it the elder's flock? No. Whose flock is it? The flock of God. This is the flock that belongs to God. Now, you will hear us speak at times as elders, well, we are caring for our flock. Not because we own you. You want to know who owns you? God does. It's because we are under shepherds given the responsibility by the chief shepherd to care for you, to shepherd you. And so this is what we are called to. So the possessiveness is because we don't just act like a hireling. Oh, you hired me to do a job. We act like part of the family ownership of what God has given to us. We are as invested as this as our Lord is. But this is His flock, not ours. So we have to care for His flock. And also notice it is the flock that is among you. We don't have responsibilities. Elders don't have a responsibility to shepherd the flock down the street. That's not our... There are other pastors that are supposed to be shepherding those people. Yes, we can be helpful. We might give guidance. But the responsibility to shepherd is to shepherd you, not just anybody. Now, you know, I'm going to give godly wisdom. I'm going to share the gospel with others, etc. But my responsibility, Earl's responsibility, Kevin's responsibility, when you look, those of you suck, the responsibility is to shepherd you. Just like I don't have the responsibility to feed every child in this world, but I was given five and I had to feed them. And three teenage boys will prove to you what that means. Right? Because after they eat, I can't feed the rest of the world. Right? I remember growing up, my dad used to say when I came home, his food bill doubled. And I realized when I had children, he was not joking. Right? That's how it works. Look, you might notice also, let me just, where this care for souls comes from. I'm going to write this down. Hebrews 13, 17 speaks about those who lead the church. And it says that you are to obey your leaders and submit to them, and this is why, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's where the idea of shepherding means to give soul care, to give watch over souls, because that's how it's described in Hebrews. So when you bring that together with 1 Peter 5, you begin to realize what he's saying is, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, because you're giving watch care over souls. And so we need to realize that what God is guiding us to do is to watch over His flock. That's what an elder is charged to do. Notice what it's not. It is not for the flock to make the elder's life easy. Now, let me implore you, make my life easy. I like it that way. But I'm not in this, and you'll notice what he says there. Look in verse 2. Not under compulsion. Elders, we do this willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. This is not about how we earn our gain, make a bunch of money. Now, go read 1 Timothy 5. It is right for us to expect remuneration. That's a right we have, but it's not something we have to demand for what we do. But it's not for shameful gain. We do it eagerly. And notice verse 3, not to domineer over those who are in our charge. There are constraints, guidelines that our Lord puts into place on how to elder, how to pastor. So I'm going to go back, just realize the first thing here in the central point that you want to walk away from is an elder serves through godly shepherding. That means he gives oversight to the church. That means he gives care for souls. We're now walk more into, as we look into this, the whole way he does this. Number two, how does an elder do this? Okay, if an elder is supposed to give watch over souls, supposed to oversee the church, to lead the church, how does an elder do this? Well, an elder shepherds as Christ would shepherd. That's how an elder shepherds. We don't get to make up our own way of shepherding. Now, don't get me wrong, there are wisdom things that we have to decide, but the wisdom comes from how would Christ have us shepherd? This is why it becomes so important about giving godly wisdom and living a godly example. Because what we're saying is we are giving Christian wisdom and giving a Christian example. We are showing what it means to walk with and walk according to our Lord. So if you look there again in 1 Peter chapter 5, look again, just look in the second half of verse 2, and I'm going to look at 3 and verse 5 as well. Again, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Because whose flock is it? God's flock. So guess how you manage, you not really manage, you lead, you shepherd, you oversee God's flock. You do it as God would have you. When you raise children, one of the things that happens is sooner or later you have to leave them in the care of someone else. And don't you give them guidelines about what they are and are not to do, expectations? So they don't get to live by the rules of the person under. They still need to live under their mother and father's rules. Now, I'm a grandfather, and I'm learning this the hard way. I like to have a whole different set of rules for my grandchildren than I did for my children. It's a lot of fun. But as it turns out, my children do not appreciate my rules for their children. In all seriousness, what I learned both from my parents and my in-laws was how important it was for them to honor the rules that Dion and I had set up for our children. The expectations. One of the things that we had, I find more and more, it's a very Southern thing, but if an adult spoke to them, we expected yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir. And if you didn't say it and we were there, guess what they would get? What do you say? And they would have to repeat themselves. We taught them of a very young age respect for authority. They understood what it meant to submit, and that was important because they were learning by respecting authority what it meant to live under the authority of God. And see, God is saying, you can't just make up your own rules, shepherds, elders, on how you manage this flock. You can't say, I'm going to manage it this way because I can get effective results. Look, I'm a coach, and anyone who's ever played for me, well, probably my biggest regrets in my life is sometimes my temper getting away from me when I was coaching. If you ever had me coach for long, you would understand when you did not do things that I did not like. One of my famous lines was when my team wasn't rebounding, I called a timeout, and I was so mad, I yelled at him, block out, and I yelled it so hard, my next line was, and your mothers now know what you're supposed to do because they heard me in the stands. Could you imagine if I got up every Sunday and that's how I coached you to follow Christ? I'm just going to yell at you until you obey, right? I learned to apologize to players as well for crossing some lines and apologizing to some others and even a couple of fathers. You know, it's not your finest moments. But imagine if we managed, led, shepherd is the better word, God's flock according to secular principles. It'd be okay to manipulate you into getting obedience. It'd be okay to use anger as a control mechanism. You see, these things are not the way that God says to shepherd his flock. He's very different. When you look at this, look at verse 3 and verse 5. You're not to domineer over the flock. You are to do it with what? Humility. He actually says that those being led need to have humility towards leadership, but he also says leadership must be humble towards those who lead. This is why elders have to learn to ask for forgiveness. Because one thing you're not going to get is a perfect elder. There was one perfect overseer and shepherd of our souls. His name is Jesus. The rest of us, we're just trying to be like Christ through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes elders are going to get it wrong. Sometimes they're just going to get it wrong because we're not omniscient. We try to give wise advice and we try to give a good direction and we didn't know all the factors and couldn't predict everything and you get that part wrong. And so the sorry isn't because of some moral failing. It's just sorry I didn't have better insight. But sometimes we are still sinners and we do things that bring offense. Very unintentionally at times. And elders have to be humble enough to say, you know what, I need to ask for forgiveness from that person because even if I intended something different, what I did was bring harm. And so part of building trust is the recognition when we don't get it right, we're willing to ask for forgiveness. Humility has to reign. you see the example, like if you go back just a couple of chapters in 1 Peter 2:25, where he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So who's the primary shepherd, the primary overseer of the souls? Christ is. And so that's why the under-shepherds, the elders, the overseers, the pastors, the elders have to go, "Oh, I need to be like the great overseer and shepherd of souls like Christ." This is why when you think about it, what is, you remember the whole forgiveness of Peter after he denied Christ in John 21. What does Christ keep imploring to him? He doesn't say, "Manage my people." He doesn't say, "Rule over them well." What does he say to Peter over and over? "Feed my sheep." Not your sheep, Peter, my sheep. Feed them. It's shepherding language. It's caring language. Care for the souls that have been entrusted to you. Now, you also look and you hear Jesus speak about in Matthew 10. You actually also hear this in Mark 10. And it has to do about the way leadership works. It goes back to not domineering. Just read these words again to you. It says, "But Jesus called them to him," that is the disciples, "and said to them, 'You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant.'" There's leading from the bottom. "And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What's the example of leadership that an elder is to follow? The example that our Lord gave. Sacrifice of life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is famous in talking about discipleship is Jesus saying, and he says, he bids you come die. The call to being an elder is a call, a bidding to die on behalf of the sheep as our Lord did. It's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to come suffer. Not because the flock makes you miserable. There are times. There are going to be hard times in the life of the church. This is life. Just like elders aren't perfect, turns out neither are the sheep. And sheep are going to sin. And they're going to hurt. And elders and their wives have to know this. Because the response is not the response of a frustrated shepherd who strikes out. It's the response of our Lord whose heart breaks and says, "How do I mend this sheep and help them to come to follow Christ?" It's an act of humility and service. Third, then, if we looked at what an elder does, and then we look how he does it, is why does he do this? Why does an elder do this? Well, here's why an elder does this. An elder does this, he shepherds, to partake in the glory of God. Think about that for a second. Eldering is partaking in the glory of God. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Part of what shepherding does is it allows us to partake of God's glory in a unique, special way that we get to experience. Look at how God gloriously works. Now, pay attention to how God gloriously works. It involves a lot of suffering a lot of times. But you know what comes with suffering? Is eventually, go read Romans 5. What's it going to do? It's going to produce perseverance. It's going to produce character. And guess what comes at the end? It produces hope. We're in a world that avoids suffering. I mean, at any minuscule level. One of the things that is going on, and you can read in books like Jonathan Haidt, who is not a Christian, but he wrote a book called The Anxious Generation, and he talks about the coddling of the American mind. And you can read others like Jean Twenge, who's a sociologist. Again, I don't even know if she's a believer, but read about this. You know what they talk about is how we as a society have become soft because we don't want to let our children suffer. We want to remove all suffering. And you know what you've done by removing all suffering? Is you've actually removed God's work in their life to bring about godliness. Sometimes it's good for us to suffer. Now, I'm not talking about unjust suffering, and I realize that there are times where we have to intervene because it's not just. But, you know, we have to learn that life is not fair. As one of our deacons likes to say, fair is where you go to get cotton candy. Yeah. And the reality is that our God uses, we need to realize God uses suffering. Elders need to know that. That partaking in the glory of God doesn't just mean it's all going to be easy and happy and no problems. Quite the opposite. It's about walking in the messiness of life. Shepherds better smell like the sheep. Because if they don't, then you're not living with a sheep. And so sometimes it's going to hurt, it's going to be hard, and you need to know, you need to select men that aren't just going to give up when the going gets a little tough. You also need to select men that aren't just going to try to get you out of the easiness or get you out of the consequences of your sin. At times, what is best is they walk with you through that, not try to remove it from you. Because there's purpose in it. You see, what you see is that, look there in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, it says that the chief shepherd, when he appears, from him you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Here's my point. What shepherding looks like is in this life, partaking of that glory may come with highs, because we get to rejoice in redemption and the gospel's work, and lows, because we lament and we are sad over the suffering that sin brings. But what we realize is that path is a path of partaking of glory that ends in an unfading crown that our Lord will give. And so elders should be motivated. We aren't just, you have to realize, elders don't just come to elder just to suffer. We're not masochists. Elders come because we see that the hard things and the easy things, the good things, the bad things. So use Paul's the words in Philippians 4, the abounding and the hungering, the plenty, right, and the want. All that is used for the glory of God. And he uses it to bring about the glory of God in our lives, the elders and the sheep together. And so they do this for the glory of God. Now, the last thing, the last section, is what makes for a good elder. What makes for a good elder? Here it is. An elder shepherds, and this is what makes for a good elder, by teaching and displaying godliness. Godliness. Not intelligence. Not financial success. Not how do you win friends and influence people. It's not power. It's not about persuasion. It's an example, it's a shepherd who displays and teaches godliness. Be like Christ. That's what's going to happen. Not only with our lips, but with our lives. We live out the gospel. If you look, notice just some things that are required here in 1 Peter 5. One is they have to desire to do this. Look back there in verse 2. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You want to select men that want to do this. Not men that are being made to do this. They desire to shepherd. They desire to get in the mess. They even desire to suffer, not for suffering's sake, but to say, you know what, if that's what God calls for His glory and the good of the body of Christ, that's what we're going to do. They're realistic. They're not being Pollyannish. They understand when they see the lens of shepherding, that it's not just ease the whole way, but they also see there is glory in it. So it's not all suffering of just lamenting. They also see the great rejoicing of redemption in the work of the gospel. And what they're seeking is, let's see that happen in our lives. Let's see the gospel redeem us individually and collectively together for the glory of God. But they also need to have character, proven character, and an ability. There's actually an ability that it speaks about. In Hebrews 13:7, it gets to this provenness of the character. I'm going to talk about the character in a second, in a little more detail, but the provenness of character. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. There's that teaching part. They speak to you the word of God. And consider the outcome of their way of life and do what? Imitate their faith. You should be able to look at elders' lives. It's not perfect. At times you're going to say, I don't think that's the good part. I realize there's times people look at my life and they say, I wish he was better. And I agree with them. I wish he was better in these areas. But one of the things you look at our lives as elders, hopefully one of the things you see is those men seem to want to walk earnestly with God, and I see what they're doing. I'm going to try to imitate that. To imitate the way we walk with Christ. Let me talk about these character traits. Now, I don't want you to scare you, but I listed 25. We're not going to go through all 25. Some of you thought we're going to eat cold chicken in a second. No, we're not. We're going to eat warm chicken. 25. I'm not going to walk through all of these in detail, but I do want to hit on a few as we go through. Things that stand out. If you look, and this is actually out of 1 Timothy 3, so if you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then Titus chapter 1, if you look in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, those are the two major passages. But you also can draw this out of 1 Peter 5, you can look in Acts 20, you can actually look there, as I've mentioned, in Hebrews as well. So there's multiple places in Scripture that help to understand what it means to shepherd. What are these characteristics? I love, by the way, before I walk through any of these, how D.A. Carson mentions and talks about being qualified on a character level as an elder. He says, you know what's remarkable about the character expectations of an elder? Is how unremarkable they are. Every one of these is what every Christian should be. Makes sense, because you're supposed to imitate things. It's not like there's this extraordinary list. It's literally like, here's the list of being an ordinary Christian, and an elder should be a really good ordinary Christian. Just look, it says we're to be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, hospitable. Let me talk about the husband of one wife quickly. It literally translates as a one-woman man. That's the kind of hard translation of the phrase. Much debate over the life of the church over this. Does this mean you can't be divorced? Does this mean that if you are widowed, you can't remarry? Is this against polygamy? What is it saying? I actually, as you look at this, think Paul is intentionally being, as it were, vague. Not vague because he's not trying to be precise. It's trying to be more overarching. He's actually talking about you want to find a man whose wife or whose heart is given to his wife. Whether he be married or he be single. Think about that. See, it doesn't require you to be married. There are some that have argued this. What it's actually saying is, you want to look at a man, but when you see him, you don't think, I wonder if he loves his wife. You think, that guy really, he loves her. And as we like to say in our marriage, turns out he even likes her. And I do. I mean, one of the things I want people to know is how much I love Dion, how much I love and like my wife. I have a tremendous amount of respect for my wife. There are things in her life that I look to and I say, I wish I could be more like that. I'll give an example. She just memorized the entire book of Philippians. So did I, as long as I only have to do the word Philippians. You know. But she gave herself to that and just memorizing that. I want to brag on my wife. I do. I want people to know that I know my wife is a godly woman and I love her for that. I could go on all day about how she raised our children and the way she worked in our, particularly our daughters' lives, but even as we parented together in our children's lives. I want people to know that. And so when you look at me, you shouldn't go, I wonder if he wants to stay with her. Just for the record, and I've told her this, and I'll say this, I stole this from another guy. If she leaves with me, I'm going with her. I don't like the guy either. Right? I love my wife. And when you select men, you want to select men like that. You'll notice sober-minded, self-control, right? You don't want men that are just given to flying off the handle, fits of anger and rage, and you'll see that in other things. You want men that are controlled and measured in responses. Because I'm going to tell you, there's times that it's going to enrage you as an elder when people do some things. And they're going to attack your character, and they're going to question your motivation, and they're going to accuse you of ungodliness, and it's all going to be false, but they're going to gossip about you. And your response can't be, get rid of them. Your response has to be, how do we help them to walk in godliness? Respectable, hospitable, they need to be men that are approachable, that you want to approach, that they're warm and welcoming when you come to them. The next, not a drunkard, gentle, not violent. Right? They don't need to be given to addictions. That's what not a drunkard is. They're not violent. They're gentle in the way they handle. Not harsh. They have strength under control. They're not quarrelsome. They're not looking for a fight. They're actually looking not to fight. Hopefully they frustrate you a little bit because you want to fight and they go, yeah, I'm just really not interested in having that verbal argument because I just don't think it'll be productive. Because I'm looking for godliness, not to win. They're not a lover of money or greedy for gain. We talked about it a little bit earlier. They manage their own household well. I want to talk about that for a second. The reason why this is so important is because in managing their own household, whatever God has entrusted them with, it is a training ground for managing the household of God. That's how it's looked at. So if I don't manage my own household well, it brings into question, what is that going to look like when I'm called to manage here? Now, let's be clear. This does not mean perfection. Okay? This is the problem, is you can say, well, I got a few things I'd like to list off. I think you got wrong. Well, I no doubt I did. But you got to look at the body of work. That's the point. And you look and you say, you know what? They seem to have a good marital relationship. They seem to have children that respect them. They want to walk under their leadership. They manage their household well. You'll notice in 12 and 13, it says, keeping his children submissive in a dignified way. And then 13, children are believers. Now, I want to stop there. This comes out of Titus 1:6. Children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. The problem is that word believers. It's actually the word faith, pistis. You'll see it, and some of you probably have footnotes in your Bible where it says, or faithful. They have children that are faithful. Because, look, if you understand salvation, I'd love to guarantee the salvation of my children, grandchildren, everybody I love. But guess what I can't do? I can't do that. That's the work of the Spirit. I can share the gospel. I can emphasize godliness. I can show them what it means. I can live my life in a winsome, attractive way that my children say, I'd like to be like my dad or my mom. But we can't guarantee that they're going to come to Christ. And so I think really what's better to understand here is they're living their life in their home that commends Christ to their children, and their children see it in such a way they say, yeah, I think that's a worthy thing to follow. Now, their children may be led astray. I mean, everybody, rebellious teenagers happen, right? Rebellious adults happen. So you can't hold them and say, man, did all their children become believers? If that's the measure, most pastors I know end up getting disqualified in some way, shape, or form. But what it's saying is you have children that can respect you. You'll notice they're not a recent convert, meaning they didn't just show up on the scene. You actually can see provenness in their life. They're well thought of by outsiders. I mentioned earlier, humble, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, lover of good. And then the last part here is they're upright and holy, disciplined, and there's that being an example to the flock. They're kind and patient. I could list more. I mean, this is 25, just pull out of those passages. I could argue for you, we should display the fruit of the Spirit. So I'll add another 9 on that one. Okay, there's some overlap, but you get the idea. There's more and more here. Because why? The real issue here is there would be an example of godliness in our speech, in our teaching, in our lives. And it's kind of what I'm going to finish now is on teaching. The one thing that the Bible speaks about is that that is unique to elders, they are able to teach. They are able to teach. Notice the word, teach. It doesn't mean your elders are all going to be gifted preachers. Preaching has a whole different set of skills that get involved. Now, they should be good teachers in their preaching. But realize it doesn't mean they're going to be the best public speaker you've ever heard. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is they are able to understand doctrine. And you look at 2 Timothy, you might want to write this down. Go look at 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 25, where they have to refute unsound doctrine if it comes, and they have to encourage sound doctrine. Now, that can happen in a lot of contexts. It doesn't just mean they have to get up here in the pulpit. Now, they could, and honestly, your measurement of good preaching should not be, man, was that sound really good? Was all the movements right, and did they get all the ups and downs right? The most fundamental measure of good preaching is it biblically accurate? And so men, they can do that in a pulpit. They can do that in small group Bible studies. But I've already mentioned it, they need to do that one-on-one. So the context of the teaching may change. And it doesn't mean you may never see them in a pulpit. I know some elders that never even preach. They just don't ever get in a pulpit. That's not their particular gifting. But if you ask them, they could teach you. They can tell you this is what is right doctrine, this is what is wrong doctrine. That doesn't mean they know every point of doctrine in every jot and tittle. And there's a lot out there and more to learn. But it does mean they get the fundamentals of the faith right. And they encourage you to that. So as you think about, is a man able to teach? Don't think, man, is this going to be the best preacher I can select? What you want to think about, is this a man who will point me to God and follow what the Bible says? Can they give me wise counsel and they're living their life according to that? I want to finish here to remind us of what an elder is in a very simple way. Paul David Tripp writes this, says a call to leadership in the church is a call to a life of willing sacrifice and service. You are looking for men that are willing to shepherd. That's what we're looking for. And remember again, an elder serves through godly shepherding. Look for those men. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for a body that desires to know what the Word of God says and to select men that are godly leaders, godly shepherds. Father, help us as we walk through the season of life in our church so that we would select men who will shepherd well. God, help us so that as we select these men, they will engender trust. They will engender a desire to walk as they do. Not perfectly, but because we would see their lives point us to Christ. Father, give us men that are described in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus chapter 1, in 1 Peter 5. Men who are humble, men who are gentle, men who know the Word of God, men who are quick to encourage and slow to discourage, men who will point others to Christ. Father, give us men who, when we look to their lives, we would say they are those who seek Christ. Father, help us. May the Spirit work in our hearts and our minds to bring about your good will among us as we select these that are to lead. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Pastor Earl and I will be down front. Pastor Justin's here as well. He'll be down front with us. If you need prayer, counseling, would like to hear more about the gospel, But we're here for that, to give godly wisdom and counsel. Let's sing together and rejoice in the work of Christ.